It is a pleasure to be back here again, or to be here for the first time, actually. But I am Dennis Guizdella, and people say, Guizdella, that's a funny sounding name. Now, what kind of name is Guizdella? Well, Guizdella is Polish. Now, a lot of people think all Polish names end in ski, but that's not true. Guizdella is Polish. And so I want you all to say on the count of three, a lot of people, like Brother Darrell, was afraid of pronouncing and slaughtering my name. And when I go down south, like into the Bible Belt, they see, all the pastors see all the consonants and vowels put together, and they get nervous. So I want you, on the count of three, all of you, I want you all to say Guiz. Just Guiz. Ready? One, two, three.
Guiz.
Wow, great. We're going to get along just fine here. Now, on the count of three, say Della. Just Della. Ready? One, two, three. Very good, very good. Now, on the count of three, put all three of those syllables together and say Guizdella. Ready? One, two, three.
Guizdella.
You are all officially Polish. Congratulations. A lot of Poles here in the congregation here. Praise God. Well, but one thing about me, like I said, I got saved at the age of 30 on August 4th of 1986. Now, I know what you're all doing. You're figuring out now how old I am now, aren't you? I know that. So I'll cut to the chase. I'm 55 years old. Okay, I know I don't look a day over 40, but I'm 55 years old. And so I got saved. And I played in the bars and the nightclubs and the beer tents since I was 14 years old. Played in the taverns and nightclubs and all over the country. And so I saw things an adult shouldn't see. I saw things a 14-year-old shouldn't see. But praise God, when I got saved, so do my horns. And so we came off the road. For 10 years, I was a music director, like Adam is doing today here at church. For 10 years, I was a music director at a local Baptist church in Bay City. And for the past 10 years now, I've been evangelizing and ministering through music and preaching and traveling all the way from Anchorage, Alaska to the tip of Florida. I've done cruise ships. And it's not about Dennis Guizdella. It's not about Dennis Guizdella. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about him. But like I played, little as much when God is in it. If you would just avail yourself to God, doors will open. You will see the power of God come upon your life. And so I'm just thank God that I've been able to do what I'm doing for the past 10 years or so. But I promise you that I will keep. How many will give me just 20 minutes of your time? Let's see your hands up there. Okay, about 50 hands have gone up. So 50 times 20 is what, 100 or 1,000? So I got 1,000 minutes then, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. No, I'm joking. I've got something I want to share with you today as we start revival services. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the very last chapter in the book of Hebrews. And when you get there, will you stand with me, please? In honor of God's word, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now, many scholars will believe that the Apostle Paul was the author of Hebrews. I tend to believe that is the case. And so we're going to read together, starting with verse 1 in chapter 13, and we will read all through verse 8. Are you with me now? Hebrews chapter 13. Read with me. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to assemble together this morning, Lord. And we cannot do this without your power from on high. And Lord, we need revival. We need, each and every one of us, myself included, Lord, needs revival. And so, Lord, we just give you the rest of this day, the rest of this morning, the rest of this afternoon, the rest of our lives, Lord. But we just ask you and plead with you, Lord, may we hear from heaven this morning. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in your precious name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen
and amen. You can be seated. Let me ask you a question this morning. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence, the world, would the world have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Now, as we start these revival services this morning, I think it's vitally important that each and every one of us knows that people are watching us each and every day. We are being watched by the unsaved. We are being watched by fellow Christians. And I believe for us to experience ring revival, we need to look at what the book of Hebrews tells us is just a gleaning of how to act as a Christian. Now, this isn't all exhaustive, but it's a good start for the revival services. If Christianity was a crime, it's not yet. Thank you, veterans. It's not yet here in the United States, but it's getting there. But if Christianity was a crime, would the world have enough evidence to convict you and I of being a Christian? You know, we're in the dispensation of satellite TV and cable, 24-hour cable network. And so whenever these high-profile court cases come on, we get to watch it live. Lindsay Lohan was just on last week, and she's in jail again, or she's in trouble again. But I remember years ago we had that white Bronco chase of O.J. Simpson. Y'all remember that O.J.? Remember he was brought up in front of court and accused of murdering his estranged wife Nicole Brown Simpson and her friend Ronald Goldman. Now, I have my opinion, and you have yours. But the jury of O.J.'s peers found him not guilty for lack of evidence. Y'all remember Johnny Cochran, right? If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. High-profile case. We all watched it. The world stopped, and we watched the O.J. Simpson trial. How many of you remember old Robert Blake? I'm a product of the 70s. Remember Beretta? Robert Blake, he used to have that parrot on his shoulder there. Remember? Well, Robert Blake was accused of taking his wife into dinner in Los Angeles, and after dinner, taking her to the car, going back into the restaurant, coming out of the restaurant, and shooting her at point-blank range and killing her. Now, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, but the jury of Robert Blake's peers found Robert Blake not guilty for lack of evidence. Then you have, Michael Jackson. Remember Michael? Michael Jackson was accused a number of times of doing things with children, primarily little boys. Now, he was accused of that, and you have your opinion, I have mine, but Michael Jackson was found not guilty by a jury of his peers for lack of evidence. Oh, but then you have old Scott Peterson. Remember Scott Peterson? Remember Scott? We were watching him on CNN and Fox and cable news. Scott was accused of killing his wife Lacey and his unborn child, his unborn son Connor. Now, first of all, let me stop there. I don't know how we can accuse someone of murdering an unborn child and still have abortion legal today. I don't understand it. That doesn't fit. That doesn't add up. But I digress. He was accused of murdering two lives. This time, the jury of his peers found Scott Peterson guilty. And he is now in San Quentin waiting capital punishment, waiting the death penalty. So let me ask you again. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence? Would the world have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Or would they find you not guilty for lack of evidence? Well, if we look in God's Word this morning, there's just a few areas of Hebrews that we read that I would like, that I believe are traits or evidences of your Christianity. Number one, it says here, let brotherly love continue, verse 1. If Christianity, if showing brotherly love, a trait of being a Christian, was, would they find you guilty of showing brotherly love to your fellow Christians? You know, I travel all over the country, and I go in churches all the time, and a lot of churches, Brother Darrell, will have moments of fellowship. Like, they'll sing a song, and then let's all take a moment and shake hands with everyone. And so I watch very keenly. I watch people shaking hands, because you can tell how friendly a church is. You can see what kind of cliques are in churches just by watching people. And I've seen people go, "Hey, brother, good to see you. God bless you. Happy, good Lord." Say, "Ma'am, how you doing? Sister, how you doing in the Lord? Brother, how you doing? Brother, how you doing? Brother Darrell, good to see you. Brother, ma'am, how you doing? Brother, how you doing? Brother, how you doing?" You know what I'm talking about? And you see, like, people come right up. Oh, I'm making a beeline away from them. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we're in church here. I thought we're supposed to have brotherly love to everybody. But yet, we have these cliques and we have these divisions within our own church. Within our own church. Now, there are people watching us, and I'm preaching to myself here too. I'm guilty of these things too. And so, if Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you of showing brotherly love to your own church members? I'll go one step further. And a lot of us independent Baptists don't like to hear what I'm about to say. Believe it or not, this might be an epiphany to you all here, but there's people out there that attend other churches that have trusted in Christ that may not be Baptist. They're Christians too. Believe it or not. They may not sing out of the same hymn books as us. They may not even use the same Bible as us. But you know what? If they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, they're my brother or sister. Amen? Whether we agree on everything or not. And yet, we can be so divisive. We can be so divisive, especially our camps. That well, they're liberal. They've gone liberal. They're blah. They're not right with God. You know what? They're my brother and sister in the Lord. I'll be pumping gas in my travels, and I'll mind my own business over at a gas station pumping gas, and there will be a car coming up that parks in the next gas pump to me. And I'll look and I notice there's a bumper sticker on the back of their truck, their car. And the bumper sticker will say, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." How many have ever seen like that type of bumper sticker? You all know what I'm talking about. So I'm pumping gas and I go, "Hey, brother, hey, are you a Christian man?" He goes, "Hey, I sure am." I said, "So if you were to die, where are you going to go, brother?" He said, "I'm going to heaven. Can't you see my bumper sticker? If the rapture is occurring, brother, I'm on my way to heaven." I go, "Praise God, praise God." He said, "Praise Jesus." Now, we're holding church in that gas station. People are sideways. They're going, "These guys are crazy, you know. We're holding church. The only thing we haven't done is take up an offering yet." I haven't even asked him where he attended yet. But he said, "Brother, I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did for me." Showing brotherly love. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence of convicting you of showing brotherly love to your fellow Christians? Let's look at verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being hospitable to others? My sister, the Guizdellas are a very close-knit family. And my sister Sharon lives right around the corner from me. And Sharon's son Cameron, my nephew, when he was 15 years old, suffered a spinal cord injury on a freak accident in a church parking lot. Freak accident. And for a year, he was at Mary Freebed Rehabilitation Hospital in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And learning how to walk and talk. And he was a gifted athlete up until that accident. And for a year, he was in bed, learning to pick up a spoonful of Cheerios with a spoon and learning how to button his shirt and walk, taking one step forward at a time. He went to a Class A, one of the largest Class A public schools in the state of Michigan. And do you know how many of his classmates came and visited him for that entire year? Four different visits the entire year. That wasn't showing much hospitality. to my nephew. You know, Bob Strunk, a coworker of mine for 25 years, I was in the computer industry, and Bob Strunk was the one who led me to the Lord, Brother Bob. And Bob Strunk came in. After I got saved, Bob Strunk came in to work one day, white as a sheet, white as a ghost. And I said, Brother Bob, what's wrong? He said, Dennis, you're not going to believe what happened to me last night. I said, what happened? He said, I was in 7-Eleven. My wife needed a gallon of milk for the kids for breakfast. So last night I went to 7-Eleven, and I walked in, I got this gallon of milk. And I came out, and as I was walking to my car, a very disheveled-looking man, you know, he had like a 5 o'clock shadow, and he didn't look like he was dressed very appropriately, you know, dirty, and he very disheveled-looking, came up to me and said, kind sir, do you have a dollar for a cup of coffee? And Bob says, Dennis, Brother Dennis, I told him, I'm thinking to myself, oh, he's probably going to buy cigarettes with it or buy probably buy beer with it. So I wasn't going to give him a dollar. But then the Lord convicted me. And I gave him a dollar. And as he passed me and I walked to my car, I turned around and I said, I want to let him know where the coffee pots are in 7-Eleven. So he walked in to 7-Eleven, and he was the only one there other than the cashier. He went up to the cashier and said, ma'am, I was just here with the milk, buying milk. There was a man that just walked in here. Do you know where he is? She goes, there hasn't been another person in since you left. Could it have been an angel? You know, some of the theologians will say, well, you know, bless God, God doesn't use angels for it. Look, God can use anybody or anything to test us. Do you know why? He's God. He can use anybody. And my Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If Christianity was a crime this morning, would they have enough evidence, the world, to convict you and me of being hospitable to others? Look with me in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. What about helping those in prison? You know, I used to have a prison ministry, and I would blues up. I might do the song later this week called Amazing Grace, only I blues it up. And I was doing a chapel service in a prison a few years ago, and there was it happened to be predominantly black prisoners in that chapel service. Now, honey, if you want to learn how to worship the Lord in church, you go to a black Baptist church. They know how to work. They know how to sing. I was at Hill Street Baptist Church last year in Louisville, Kentucky, black church, and I did the music during the soul winning conference. Sister, we were pitching babies out of the balcony. And they didn't even have a balcony. But I was in that prison, and I did Amazing Grace Blues. And I recorded it on my latest blues project. I might do it later on this week. But a black prisoner came up to me and said, Brother Dennis, he said, Brother, he says, you've got a black man's soul and a white man's body. And I took that as a compliment. Amen. But there are people, we laugh about it, but there are people today who are in prison that can't come to church today. They haven't committed a crime. They're not in a prison behind bars. They're called shut-ins. They're called nursing homes. And as much as they would love to be with all of us today, they can't because they're in prison. They're imprisoned in a body. They're imprisoned with Alzheimer's disease. They can't make it. Maybe they don't have. Maybe they're perfectly healthy, but they don't have a ride. What about us here today? Do we know? Do you know of someone who you thought would have been blessed today, and you probably could have went a little bit out of your way to bring them to church this morning? You realize they're in prison today. They're sitting home right now, wanting to be somewhere else. But for some reason or another, they're not. They don't have to commit a crime to be in prison. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you and me of helping those in prison, in bondage, in adversity? Look at it with me at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in awe and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's called moral laxity. Husbands, If those of you who are married, I've been married for 32 years to my wife, Joy, and we've never had a fight. We've had intense fellowship. Joy and I have never had a fight. We've fellowshipped very intensely. But your wife, for those of us who are married, your wife is not the old lady, just so you know. Her name is not the old lady. Wives, your husbands aren't the old man. Amen. They're your husband. Amen. Brother, sister, did I step on somebody's toes here? Anyway, but if Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you and I of lifting our spouses up and showing the world that we love them, that we thank God for each of our wives and husbands here? If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being pure in your marriage vows? And if something has happened in your life, God is still a God of forgiveness, amen? And you move forward. That's what revival is all about. That's what revival is, to turn around and change your ways. Look with me at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being content, being happy? You know, my son Jeremy, he turned me on to Dave Ramsey. Have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? For those of you who do not know who Dave Ramsey is, he's out in Nashville, Tennessee, and he's a financial Christian counselor. And I listen to Dave Ramsey now. And Dave Ramsey, whenever a caller comes on, he'll say, we have Tom from Bloomington, Indiana. Tom, how are you doing? He says, I'm doing good, Dave. How are you? And Dave's pat answer always is, I'm doing better than I deserve. And are you content in the Lord? You know, there's Christians that I know, Brother Darrell, that when I see them walking down the street, I want to walk on the other side of the street. I don't want to have nothing to do with them. Do you know why? All they do is complain. All they do is complain. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Well, let me tell you. I have to cut the grass today. You know, it's rained for the past 4 days. I have to cut grass, and it's going to take me an hour and a half to cut my grass. Or, brother, how are you doing? Well, let me tell you. I got to paint the house. Oh, it just seemed like yesterday I painted the house. Let me tell you that it's a 2,400-square-foot home, and that's a lot of painting I got to do. And let me tell you something. 2 years ago, my wife and I got a call at 3:30 in the morning from our son, Jeremy. We woke up, answered the phone. He says, hey, Dad, I just have to tell you, Jess's mom and dad, that's his wife, Jess, Jessica, their house just burned down to the ground. So my wife and I, we got up and we went to Meijer's and opened 24 hours, and we got a turkey and dressing and we made him a hot meal that day, and we helped him out. They wished they had a grass to cut. They wished they had a house to paint. And each and every one of us here, y'all looking pretty good. Y'all looking pretty sharp, dressly and sharply dressed. Ladies, you're all looking pretty, and men, you're all looking really good. Are we going to go through valleys in our life? Yeah, every one of us. If you're on top of a mountain this morning, praise God. But just remember, if you're on top of a mountain, before you get to the next mountaintop, there's a valley you got to go through to get there. But whether or not you're going through a valley or you're on top of a mountain this morning, let me remind you and encourage you, church, that if you're saved today, heaven is your home. Amen. And that's enough to rejoice about for the rest of your earthly life. Amen. Be content in the Lord. People are watching us. People are watching us. And if we're always pouting and looking like we've been weaned on a dill pickle, why would they want what we got? Right? If Christianity was a crime this morning, would they have enough evidence to convict you and me of being content, being happy in the Lord, having the joy of the Lord? Or would they find us not guilty because of lack of evidence? Look with me. And, let's see, look at me at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look with me at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Look with me at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Do you know what they're talking about? They're talking about your leaders, your pastors of your church. Church, you ought to brag up on your pastor. You ought to brag up on Brother Darrell. I mean, there's, you know, I hear people that say, well, Brother Dennis, I'd love to have you come to my church, but you don't want to come to my church. He preaches too long. My pastor, he preaches too long. All he talks about is money. Or, you, no, go somewhere else. Don't come to my church. Brother, you ought to brag on your pastor. He takes time out of his week, and he prays, and he asks God to give him the wisdom, and he spends hours upon hours upon hours to prepare lessons for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He goes visitation. He visits you when you're sick. Brag on your preacher. You know what? Billy Graham once said, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a dog. When he's up here preaching, when I'm up here preaching, amen, brother, amen, preach it, park it and preach it, brother. You know what? That encourages us, doesn't it? It encourages us. It tells us you're listening. Now, you all have been amening, so I can tell you're listening. But brag on your preacher. Go home and your next door neighbors who may not be going to church, next time you see them, oh, man, you missed a good service over at our church. Whew, Brother Darrell, man, he preached a good. You all got it. You got to come to our church. Just one time. Just listen to him preach. We've got the best preacher in all of America. Amen. That's what you ought to brag on. That's what you ought to be encouraging about. If Christianity was a crime, would they find you guilty of bragging on your preacher, remembering your leaders of your church? Let me ask you this. What we've looked at this morning, do you need to be a Christian to show brotherly love to others? No. The answer is no. The world puts us to shame at times. You do not have to be a Christian. You do not have to be saved to show brotherly love. Let me ask you this. Do you need to be saved to be hospitable to others? Talk to me. No, absolutely not. What about helping those in prison and those maybe that are shut in? Do you have to be saved? No, not at all. When I was going to that prison, I had that prison ministry a few years back where I'd go and preach and play in the chapel services. I'd have to sign my name and the church I was registering with. And more times than not, there was Jehovah's Witnesses, Kingdom Hall, right in front of me. So no. You don't have to be a Christian to show a brotherly love and to help those in bondage and in prison. Let me ask you this. Do you have to be saved to brag up your spouse and to be pure in your marriage vows? Not at all. The unsaved puts us to shame many, many times as far as when it comes to treating our spouses. So no, you do not. Let me ask you this. Do you have to be saved to be content in life? No. I know a lot of millionaires, I know a lot of well-to-do people who do not know the Lord as their Savior, and they may think that they've got life by the world by the tail. They really don't. But they never complain. They don't complain as a lot of us Christians do. Let me ask you this. Trick question. Do you need to be saved to brag up your preacher? No. There's churches all over the world right now that are holding services. They're considered a cult, but yet they treat their pastors, they brag up their pastors better than many of us who are Christians. So no, you do not have to be saved to brag up your pastor. But here's where the difference lies. Look with me at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. See, that's where we differ from the world. This is the one evidence of Christianity that makes us different from anybody else. Because we've trusted our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. That's where the difference lies. So let me ask you this as we close the service here, the start of the revival. If Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you of these evidences of being a Christian? These aren't all exhaustive, but it's a good start. Or perhaps are you like me this morning? I look at these, hospitable, brotherly love. I've got family members, in-laws, I'll be honest with you, who really don't like me. And you know what? The feeling's kind of mutual. I'm really going to win them for the Lord, aren't I? Or maybe I need to swallow my pride. Maybe I need to listen to my own preaching here and listen and read God's book and go and say, I love you. How are you doing? And show hospitality and brotherly love to them. Amen? People are watching us, church, and revival starts today. Revival starts with us. And if Christianity was a crime, would they have enough evidence to convict you and me of being a Christian? Now, I end it with this little ditty, this little poem. People are watching you and I in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, even in our own homes. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show me the way. For the eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ears. Fine counseling can be confusing, but an example is always clear. The best of all the teachers are the ones who live their creed. To see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn to do it if you will let me see it done. I could watch your words in action, but your tongue too fast may run. I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give. But there can be no misunderstanding in how you act and how you live. If Christianity was a crime, would the world find you guilty? Or would they declare you, like Michael Jackson, O.J. Simpson, Robert Blake, of being not guilty of being a Christian for lack of evidence? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, this morning, I was speaking to us Christians. And if you want revival, if there was something that I spoke of, if there was an evidence of your Christianity that you may feel that you were neglecting, that's God talking. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And if you want revival, that's just one instance, one example of being able to turn around and make it right with God. I know I was convicted this morning. And I'm going to come to the altar myself and get right with God and confess my shortcomings. Confess to God the areas in my life that I know I'm deficient in as being a Christian. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can. You can leave here and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is in your heart. He has saved you from your sins and you are now on your way to heaven. The biggest reason that people don't get saved is a five-letter word. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Don't let pride stop you from making it to heaven one day. Don't let pride stop you from having a one-way ticket to hell. My friend, we will show you. If you're a man, if you come forward, we'll have a man pray with you and show you from God's word how you can be saved. It's very simple. It's very simple, my friend. The fact is this, we're all sinners. We're on our way to hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a price we're all going to have to pay. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual separation from God in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me so that we would not have to go to hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you hear that? It's a gift. It's free. But the one thing that, the one requirement we need to do, fourthly and finally, is this. The Bible says that we must receive Him as our personal Savior. For as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons or the children of God. You must receive Christ simply in your heart, accepting Him as your personal Savior. The Bible makes it very simple and very clear what you must do to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, would you come and just take my hand and come with me and pray. We'll have someone pray with you, and you can receive Christ as your Savior. We're going to open the altar now.